Thank God for his goodness to us, allowing us to be here and be part of this service today. When we started doing these live broadcasts, I never knew what would become of all this, but I did see something a while ago I want to share with you. This is our 100th broadcast live today. To God be the glory. Amen. And as we look in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start reading at verse 14. As the Bible says there, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. As we look in Ephesians chapter 3, I want to preach to you today on how to pray for believers. How to pray for believers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do love you today, God. And we thank you, Lord God, for letting us be here and be alive. And we pray, God, that you'll move in our services today. God, that you'd help our understanding of the Scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who is our comforter and our teacher. I pray, God, Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray, God, you'd help me to stand and preach what thus saith the Lord is today, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We pray today, God, that you'll just touch the hearts of the people here, God. If somebody needs to get saved, God, you'd save them today before they leave this place. And God, that you'd strengthen the hands of the Christians as they use their hands for you and their hearts and their minds and everything. God, that we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we look today in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 3, one of the most perplexing things that Jesus probably ever taught on was when someone would ask him a direct question, he'd tell them a direct, simple answer. If you hold your place in Ephesians chapter 3 and look over at Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, there's a question asked of our Lord. And as we're going through the book of Ephesians, we run up on this passage of Scripture. And in Luke chapter number 11, you'll see this. It says in Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now by this time, they had been with Jesus 2 years, and it just occurred to them, you know, everything he does, he prays. Before he ever picked them, he spent all night in prayer. Before he would make a move, he would pray. So 2 years later, into this thing, A.D. 32 as it were, they come to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. That tells me a thing about John. His disciples were taught how to pray. Whether they asked or not, I don't know. But it finally occurs to these people, they said, you know what, we need to learn how to pray. Before we need to learn how to preach, we need to learn how to pray. Before we need to learn how to administer whatever and be a minister of whoever, we need to learn how to pray. And Jesus, of course, with the most simple answer, he said to them, when you pray. So he's going to give them the exact pattern of prayer. And he says it like this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. He says in verse 4, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. So he gives them the pattern of prayer, that prayer starts off by glorifying God. Prayer continues on with the will of God. And then it also deals with the forgiveness of God. But then we get to verse 5, and he shows them not only the pattern of prayer, but he shows them persistence in prayer when he says, which of you shall have a friend and shall go on him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, asking it shall be given you, seeking ye shall find, knocking it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. He teaches the persistence of prayer. The pattern and the persistence. When we go over to Ephesians chapter 3, I want to show you this. Paul over here is praying for the people of God. And he shows direct petitions of prayer that you and I need every day of our lives. The first one he shows over there in this threefold prayer for believers is this. He prays in regard to the Spirit of God in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3, where the Bible says this. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I see plainly in regards to the Spirit of God that thing about bowing unto prayer is a thing where he's showing something here that in your personal private prayer time, it would be wise to bow down to the King. The men that translated this Bible from the foreign languages of Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic to English were raised in a country where they had a king. You and I, we don't have kings. Some of them think they're kings, and some of them act like they are, but we don't have royalty in this country in spite of what we think. But when you approach the king, anytime you would come in to ask him something, you had to bow to him to ask him something and to speak to him. You'll see movies where they come up and go, they'll bow down and say, my Lord, and they can't even speak until he addresses them, all right, go ahead. And the pattern there's given like that for the earthly king, because our heavenly king wants us to bow to him in prayer and come to him in prayer. And he said there plainly, for this cause I bow my knees, it says, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he points out also, it says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Liberals will take that verse and try to run with that and say we're all one, this, that, and other, but we're not. He said, of whom the whole family. Family's a difference. That makes all the difference in the world, because when he addresses the family here, they're all kin by blood. And in regards to the Spirit of God, you don't get to be saved unless you come by the blood. That's what makes us family, is his blood, not our blood. And when we see his petition there, he comes that the whole family in earth, heaven and earth is named. Listen, hey, they don't call us humanites after a human. They call us Christians after Christ. And that's whom the whole family is named after. You'll notice he says in verse number 16, he said, this is what I'm praying for the Spirit of God to do for you, that he would grant you, number one, according to the riches of his glory. And when we see something show up like that, Paul's not praying for them the riches of the bank. He said the riches of his glory. And when we talk about the riches of his glory, we're talking about what God has got to say concerning his riches of his glory. He said, my glory I'll not give to another. People try to steal God's glory. They try to brag on gold, but when it comes back down to it, you can't have either one except God give it to you or let it happen. But I see this, Paul didn't pray for him to get rich in gold. He prayed for him to get rich in glory. Because if you ever get a hold of the person of God and the Spirit of God invades your prayer life and shows himself in the fullness to you, you'll understand what that phrase, the riches of his glory, is. And may I challenge you today to not quit praying until you get a hold of that thing in your prayer closet. Say, well, I act crazy. You are crazy now, so what difference would it make? Amen. Listen, you're already nuts, so it won't be a long trip. But I'm telling you for a fact, it's according to the riches of his glory that God Almighty wants to pour his Spirit out on you, but he wants to do it in the prayer closet. That's where Paul was praying for him to get it. A lot of folks are trying to get this stuff where they act like they're one thing spiritual, and they say spiritual things in a spiritual place, and they get out and they cuss in cussing places. Listen, the riches of His glory will keep you out of the cussing place, and it'll keep you in the spiritual place. It'll keep the spiritual place where you stand and not in a particular address, because He wants you to have the riches of His glory, and that's what God wants to pour out. And Paul got in on this thing and said, you know what? I'm going to pray for everybody in Ephesus by name that they'd get a hold of the riches of His glory. And it says in verse 16, it says to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. God's not wanting you to do things in your strength. There's too many times I see men going around doing this and doing this business right here. And you know what? Here's the funny thing. We all do it whether we got anything to flex out there or not. Your wife told me that when you walk in there, your flabby arms and everything in the bathroom, you get out of the shower, you're looking like this. Is that right? But you know what? God's not worried about your human strength. He could care less, because He don't want you to walk around in that kind of strength. He wants you to walk around in the Spirit of God's strength. Because see, here's the reality of it. We may not want to admit this, but as time grows on, or if you have some kind of a disability or disease, what eventually happens is this don't count. If you walk up on somebody that is crippled and things like that, they can't pick up things. And you know something? When I was 20, I could pick up somebody my size now, my age. Now my back hurts thinking about it. I can't even get them 6 inches off the ground. So I've had to learn something over the years, that God ain't concerned about my might and my strength. He's concerned about me having His might and His strength. And that goes whether you're 80, crippled, blind, crippled, or crazy. He wants you to be a follower of Him and have His Spirit on you and be strengthened in His might. And it says also in verse 16, He said He's by His Spirit, it says, in the inner man. He wants you to be strong inside, not strong outside. There's been people over the years that I've had the privilege to meet that were prayer warriors, and they talked to me about praying. I knew they prayed. You know why? Because they knew something about prayer, and they knew more than people wrote in books about it. They had a spirit about them that come from that inner man that was strengthened in their inner man. Now, when somebody tries to tell you, well, you know, it ain't nothing to get on your knees and stay there for a while and do it. Well, I tell you what, big boy, you do it and you tell me how many times the phone goes off, how many times somebody knocks at the door, and if it's at night when nobody's around, how many strange noises you'll hear, how many times you're going to get sleepy and everything else. I'm going to tell you, it takes strength to do something like this, and it takes strength in the inner man to have the Spirit of God and His might towards you, that you might have a spirit of prayer like that. Jesus died for sins, and He also died that you may have His Spirit. He left, and I'm providing a comforter, and that comfort's our teacher, and He's also our prayer partner, and He wants to make this thing work in your favor, not work against you. And you need to quit, but listen, kicking at them goals that God put up ahead of you, and start bowing your knee and saying, you know what? In regards to the Spirit of God, I'm going to pray for my fellow believers like this, but I'm going to be a practicer as I do it as well. He will listen. A lot of people preach on things they don't live. I've known preachers over the years that preach on don't wear shorts, and they got a pair on right there while they're standing there. I got a pair on right now, so I don't say nothing about it. Amen. But I know this much. I know this much. If we're going to pray and preach on this, we got to do it too. And listen, we need to learn how to pray for other believers. And I'm not saying don't pray for the lost, but you need to learn how to pray for the believers too. Because if you get a bunch of believers that know how to pray and you praying together, God will do something with the lost. I see Him say also in regards to the Son of God, down at verse number 17. He said in verse number 17, we got in regards to the Spirit of God, then in regards to the Son of God. He says this, that Christ, He says, may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, plural, being rooted and grounded in love. What's He wanting the Son of God to have? He's wanting to have the Son of God to be rooted and grounded in love in somebody's heart. You ever wonder why people get critical and bash others all the time? I'll tell you what it is. They haven't got this part down yet. They hadn't got it down. And therefore, they're against everything, and they're never for anything, and it's always negative, 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 negative. And there's no positive in their life. You got to have a balance, or both, or the car don't crank, the lights don't work. And I do believe this power here wouldn't be on if it wasn't for something called a three-phase power. And listen, that lets me know something. When you're trying to work some foreign element into this thing, it messes with your power.
Yeah.
I know that that when we go to the Old Testament and we see the Son of God over there, he's prophesied to come, and they're always looking for him. But when we get in the New Testament, he's come. He's here. He came and he bled and suffered and died for sinners and took on our sins for him. He died for our sins, bled for him, rose up from the dead. That's the Son of God we know.
Right.
So why in the world would we be living off that Old Testament economy? It don't work anymore.
Right.
We got to live off Christ. Be rooted and grounded in love, not law. This week, the investigators of our government has targeted a group of people and called them a cult and started investigating them. I got a letter the other day with 5 pages of rules. 5 pages. And everything really boils down to this. Whatever that lady that's over it don't like, if they could catch you doing it, you out. You're going to get whooping. And people think you rough. Listen to this. I looked over them rules and I said this. About 4 out of every 5 of them make sense. But see, that's how poison works. They give you enough to choke you with. And it's that little bit you can't taste that kills you.
Right.
Amen. Oh, I know. She won't like I'm saying this either, will she? And by the way, I don't name them because they don't get free advertisement on my dime. Amen and amen.
Amen.
But listen to me very carefully. Half of you wouldn't even show up. Somebody said, well, ain't you worried about us showing up? You won't even show up here half time. Why am I worried about you showing up some cult for them? It ain't even close by where you can drive to it anyway. Amen and amen. Listen, in regard to the Son of God, he said that you be rooted and grounded in love. If I remember correctly, back in 2005, we moved in our house. The first thing the inspector came in and said, he looked at our outlets, and they had 2 holes and not a ground hole in them. He went back there at the fuse box and said, my God, how old is this house? I told him I didn't know. It was before I was. I didn't know. He said, so's this fuse box. They had them little turn fuses in it. You know, them glass ones?
Yeah.
He said, before I'll ever sign off on you to have power, this whole house has got to be rewired. So I went and found an electrician. He come in there and rewired it, got everything up to code. And after we moved in, I kept noticing something. Every once in a while, the thing would just dim, like lights would dim, and things would do that. And I kept thinking, well, this city power ain't nothing. Man, down the country, if we had a blackout, somebody run into a pole or something. Up here, the wind blows. Then one day, a guy named Fred Keller, who was over at the Board of Public Works, came by. And he knocked on my door and said, I want to talk to you. And I knew he knew my grandfather. I said, well, Fred, good to see you. He said, no, come out here. I got to show you something. He said, I was going to offer to have you put some lines underground, but you obviously have way too many trees out here. We would kill them trees by doing that. I said, by all means, cut them up if you need to. I don't care. See, I'm an inside person, not an outside person.
Mm-hmm.
Hence, there's no mulch in my yard, and there better never none show up. Or you have to take it back home with you. Or pine needles. Why in God's name would you put pine needles in something with all them ticks and them things? What's wrong with you? Anyway, he said, there's something you need to see out here. And he took me outside and started showing me the wiring. He said, this wiring going to this house is 40, maybe 50 years old. I said, what would that cause? He said, do you ever get places where your power just kind of dims and jumps back on, does that every once in a while? I said, yeah. He said, this out here is not compatible with this. He said, what this is doing is looking for something new and it's getting something old and it ain't working. Boy, that speaks the truth, don't it? These Christians nowadays, they got something new. They got Christ Jesus. They need to be rooted and grounded in love. Instead, they're back here in the law trying to tell everybody what's wrong with them. Have you never read James chapter 2, verse 10? It said, if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. You over here with new wiring and that old transformer can't keep up. That's why your bulbs keep dimming all the time. Think about it. Look at verse 18. He said, being rooted and grounded in love in regard to the Son of God. He said, listen, you may be able to comprehend with all saints, he said, what is the breadth and length and depth and height? What are we learning about? The Son of God. Not the love of God, the Son of God. When we get to looking at the dimensions he give right there, we're looking at the total outlook of Jesus Christ. We're looking to see who he is, where his origins lie, where it says it, the Bible says he come from. Do you know where he come from? According to the Bible, he come from eternity past. Listen, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's God. He's God manifest in the flesh. And get this, he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, kept all the commandments, by the way.
Yeah.
And he was the only one that ever could, because 1 John chapter 3 said, he that's born of God doth not sin. That ain't talking about anybody that's been born again. It said, he that is born of God. That's Jesus Christ. And he's been born of God. He has never committed sin. It wasn't even in his nature where he could. And he died an atoning death for us. And Paul's praying they'll understand Jesus. If a Christian never understands Christ, they'll never do anything for him, because they'll think he's just like them. You ever met somebody that thinks because they did certain things or do certain things that you do them? And you look at them people and you just think, well, bless your heart, I hope you don't really believe that. But I had a man tell me one time, he'd done this particular thing. He said, of course, now we all do it. No, we don't all do it. Listen, the devil will tempt you with things, but he won't tempt me with them things. He'll tempt me some other things. Because, see, we are unique in our DNA. There's no two of us alike. He'll tempt you with something that'll get you. That same something, I might think it's just, you know, boring or not interesting or whatever. And the things he'd tempt me with, the devil bring them to you and you'd think, shoot, that ain't nothing. I could beat that just by walking away. But listen to me carefully. If we both learn about the Son of God, he's the same. And when we learn about him, and we learn about him, about the breadth and depth and length, and we get into the Son of God, and we learn about the Son of God, shouldn't it be our prayer then that we pray for others that they'd gain that same kind of knowledge, rooted and built up in love, and to completely know the Son of God? It'd be a shame to know all the orders of the kings in the southern and northern kingdom in the Old Testament, have all that knowledge and learn those genealogies and find out when this king did that and which one was good and which was bad, and never learn how them people relate to Jesus Christ. It would be a shame to study creation from Genesis chapter 1 and never learn about the Creator. It'd be a shame to be able for somebody to stand on a stage and debate some college professor about creation versus evolution and have all the facts and not know the Father. It would be a shame about all that. So he's praying they'd be able to get in on this thing. That they may be able, it says, to comprehend. Now notice this. He says, be able to comprehend in verse 19 and to know the love of Christ.
Yeah.
So after you understand the person of Christ, he says, and to know the love of Christ.
Right.
And that referring to this, that love of Christ, he says, which passeth all knowledge, he points out that you might be filled with the fullness of God. So he wants us to have a grasp of the person of the Son of God, then learn of the love of God. And that love of Christ, and be able to take all that in, and that we might know the thing. To know it means that you've experienced that thing, you've read about it, you've heard it, you've seen it, you saw it, you've experienced it. And he points out by knowing that love of Christ is because you've experienced that thing. A lot of folks, when they pray, Lord, smite them hip and thigh. Why don't you pray like Paul did for them, that they may know you, Lord. That they may know your complete being, your complete experience, and to know your love.
Right.
They'll be rooted and ground up in love. They'll learn about you, and then they'll experience your love, and they'll know your love. Some of you today have met famous people. If I were to go around the room and say, who's the most famous person you ever met? Some of you would say Moses, and some of you would say a current movie star or something like that, or a current TV personality or something like that. Amen. You won't look around wondering who knows Moses, ain't you? Listen. And we could ask you, do you know them people? They said, well, I met them one time. But do you know them? Do you know them? If you've ever had a brush with famous people, some of them are just like us. Some of them are introverts. They don't want you around them, and they've just gotten famous. Or you can be like that little crazy girl on Dr. Phil and say, you wouldn't be nothing without me, Dr. Phil. Yeah. I like what he said to her. He said, thank you very much. Isn't that something? You'll be nothing without her, huh? But here, how about that? That's exactly right. Cast me at the altar, amen. How about that? But I see that when we get into the praying about the Son of God there, he points this out. And to know the love of Christ, it's not that you met Jesus, you know him. It's not that you heard about his love, you know his love. And he points out that he says that thing passeth knowledge. There's nobody can explain the Son of God, but he says that when you know his love, you can be filled, it says, with the fullness of God. You'll never be no more full of the Spirit of God as than when your heart is full of the love of Christ and you have known Him and learned about Him. Do you know people approach the Bible and they approach it with the fact of, I'm going to learn information? We got enough information now. We ought to have heads the size of the Smithsonian Library up there in Congress, and I'll let the Library of Congress, I mean. But instead, we don't know anything. We've got access to information now that we could learn languages online, free of charge, but yet we're saying, cast me outside. How about that? You know, we're learning that stuff instead. We can learn how to speak foreign languages, talk to people of other lands, spread the gospel. And what are we doing? Cast me outside. How about that? I mean, that's what we're doing. Okay? Instead, why don't we learn about Him and take in all the information we can about Jesus from the Word of God? You say, I don't know how to. I know this. If you get one of those telephones or a computer or whatever, or even a Strong's Concordance and a King James Bible, you can learn more about Jesus than you care to take in, probably. And the best way to do it is not talking about having the information, is to take in the information and saying, will you give me the transformation? Because He was willing to do that to people. He's wanting to do that, and Paul knew that, and he prayed for them according to that thing. The last thing he points out in his prayer that he's praying for them, they'd know the superiority of God. If you look down at verse 20, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, he says, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him. Who is that? That's the exceeding abundantly above God. That's the superior God. Man does not know God by interpretation. And by saying that, people say, well, all of them are the same God, no matter who they are, these religions, it's all just one God. Wrong. It's not just one God. That ain't the same God in every one of them religions.
Right.
And here's how I know that. If you look up the God in one of them, he's a fat, bald-headed guy that likes you to put out fruit for him that it may wilt and rot.
Right.
If you know another type of God, he wants you to put a pamper on your head, run around and kill people.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is that right? You say, them are radical Muslims. I don't care what you call them, that's what they're doing.
Right.
I know some of them that are liberal that don't act like that.
Yeah.
But then, nonetheless, there's some of them that do.
Yeah.
And here's a funny thing. I know Christians that do the same thing, except right. They don't wear the pamper on their head.
Right?
Right? Yeah. So they kill people with their tongue. They lash them to death and stab them to death. Jesus called it murder.
Right.
Amen. Listen. See, that's those people trying to interpret what they want to have as God. When we come down here and he says that God is exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, that's a different God than we know. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Bible that says, I'm a jealous God. And he says, this is the God of the Bible that says, beside me there is none else. This God is the one that's the superior God, and he's above all them. There's a lot of them that say there's only one God and it's only in a bunch of religions. But here's the thing. All them religions are run by different gods. And the Bible calls them little G-O-D-S's gods. But when we come to him, we see big G-O-D God. And that God, listen, he said, I want you to be full of him. I want you to understand that he's superior. He is, and I'm praying for you to understand his superiority. But wait. You got to go through something to understand that. You'll never know just how superior God is until you faced with something.
Right.
Because see, the only way you know he's superior is when you've had to face off against opposition from a very real devil that would really like to take you out right now and take your family out, take your testimony out, take everything from you, and then you'd holler, well, the devil can't possess me. No, but he took everything else, didn't he? Listen, you got to go. Listen, when you go through things, you find out he is the superior God, and you see the superiority of God, because when matched up against them, Elijah said this, I tell you what, let's do, boys. Let's see who called down fire first, and whoever can call down fire, theirs is the real God. And they got out there, and the Bible said they cut themselves, they done all this other stuff, they called out, they wallowed around in it, they done everything they could, no fire. And then they said, Elijah said, I tell you what, before we do anything, I want you to dig a trench around here. I want you to take a bunch of gallons of water and pour them over that altar and pour them if these things are full like that. Make sure everything's soaked, including this bunch of wet rags over here, these guys, these prophets over here. Pour it on them too, for all you want to. Just pour the water out. Make sure it's good and wet here. They said, okay, we'll do that. And Elijah gets up there and prays less than about a 50-word prayer. And guess what? Fire falls from heaven and licks up all the water. Who's God? The superior God. The superior God. So what if I run into something like that? All you got to do is be able to pray God on them. Can they pray Him off of them? Listen, hey, when confronted with the evils of this world, we've got the superiority of God on our side. We don't have to bow down and give in to sin, laziness, temptation, or anything, because He's already provided a door out. He's already provided us the truth that we don't have to fall for a lie. And He's provided us the superior God that we don't have to fall after a false God or a false religion or any such like. That's how good God is to us. And when we see Him and we look at the superiority of God, it says in verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church. Again, when somebody tells me, oh, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, I notice you go to McDonald's because you like Big Macs. But that don't make you one. But I know this. I see the place that gets His glory. It's the place that sings songs about Him, that lifts His name up, that He gets all the glory for it. And when the message is preached, He's the central subject. When the invitation is given, He's the one we bow the knee to. When we get into His Word and we see Him, it's unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. What it says right there. And it says throughout all ages, past, present, future, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. World without end, amen. So how do you know Paul prayed? He said amen right there. Did you see that? He prayed in Jesus' name. Did you catch that? Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, I may give it you. Hey, listen, it's about time we got into this praying thing, ain't it? Praying for people in regards to the Spirit of God, the Son of God, the superiority of God. And let God be God to people by Christ Jesus. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.